The thing that I'm going to discuss with you this Sunday and next Sunday is, and I'm doing it a little differently this time because we're not going to be able to televise for a couple of weeks, because some of you know Kenny went to the Philippines with Lonnie, and so they're over there in the Philippines, and so I'm going to take a couple of Sundays, because I'm trying to do every program now complete, you know, with its points and everything. But seeing how I've got a little trip from the TV audience, I'm going to take this next two Sundays, defining the mark of maturity, and then next Sunday, taking the necessary steps for maturity. And so I think that this will help you, and I think it'll challenge you. And at least I hope it challenges you. And if it doesn't help you and it doesn't challenge you, then you need to check up on whether you're born again or not. Praise God. Defining the mark of maturity. I've noticed over the years, not only with my life, but also with the life of many believers, that many people don't really know whether they're mature or not. I didn't know how immature I was in many aspects to my walk until about 8 years ago. I began to get a revelation of how immature I was in many areas, and I'm not saying I've got them all perfect yet, but I'm working on them. Praise God. But I've noticed that a lot of believers are going astray because the blind's leading the blind. Many believers do not understand how to detect a mature believer from an immature believer. And so today I want to introduce how are we going to define the mark of maturity in people's lives. Well, number one, we have to look at the word character. Character. One definition that is given that I like, it is the sum of all of one's inner qualities. Inner qualities. The stamp of individuality impressed by nature and brought to life by revelation for habit, moral vigor, and firmness acquired through self-discipline. Now I'm going to read that again to you. It is the sum of all of one's inner qualities. It is the stamp of individuality impressed by nature and brought to life by revelation for habit, moral vigor, and firmness acquired through self-discipline. This nature joins our inner conscience to create a character which expresses our behavior in this world. I'll do that again. This nature joins our inner conscience to create a character which expresses our behavior in this world. I want to clarify something right now. Most of the books that I've read, so even some of the books about psychology and everything, there's something that kind of struck me very interesting. It was very interesting. Is the fact that there seemed to be no distinction between character and nature. And so when I looked up the meanings of the two, character and nature, I discovered something very interesting. How many of you know that there is a difference between relationship and fellowship? Relationship is what God invests in our heart without payment. It's called the new birth. So when a person says, I have a relationship with somebody, that means that they have something in common with somebody else. But biblically speaking, relationship means the new birth. And that is a free gift, not of yourselves, but it was given to you by God. And so you've inherited a relationship with the kingdom of heaven. How many of you know that? And so as a result of inheriting this relationship, the next step that you need to take is fellowship, koinonia. Relationship is the means for fellowship to have served its purpose for bonding. How many got that? You see, just because you and I are both born again, even though we have something in common, that don't mean anything unless we have fellowship. The fellowship is a bonding process. The relationship is a God thing. But the bonding is what we consider our responsibility to fellowship with one another, to bond together. Amen? So there's the difference between those two words. Well, there is a difference between the operation of character and the term nature. And here's the difference. Nature is something that you've inherited. There's a nature that you've inherited. Where character is something that's developed off of that nature. How many got what I'm saying? So character usually spawns out of nature. Now I'm going to make a bold statement here. When a person has been born again, he has received the nature of God in his spirit, not his soul. He's received the nature of God in his spirit. And thank God for that nature. Because the nature can almost react without any thought. How many of you know that? Nature can almost react without any thought to it. Where character is something that is developed off of the nature. That's why the Bible is very clear, especially the book of 1 John, and it's scary when you look at it in light of Revelation, that there are many who say that they're in fellowship with God, yet they are not with their brother, and John termed them liars. You know, I never looked at a liar as somebody who was denying the nature of God within them. I always thought it was somebody who just told a story and lied. But I have found that the reason that they're termed liars is because they are claiming what they are, but not giving any identity to it. And so you'd be better off not giving any identity to something that you're not fully aware of yet. Until you get fully aware of it, then you're in a better position to give identity to it. How many understand what I'm talking about? And so John was coming from the aspect, you can say anything you want, but if God isn't producing out of your inner being, then you have anything contrary to what Christ is, then you're a liar. And God can't take sides with you on that, because that is not the Spirit of Christ that He has given you. So character actually literally has to be formed within the soul off of the nature of God that was given in your heart. How many of you know that you received the nature of God in your heart when you got born again? Because you are a son or daughter of God, you've received the nature of the Father. You have received the nature of the Father. Whether that ever comes forward or not, that's up to you. But when you've been born of God, you now have a relationship with Him, and you're born of Him, you've received His nature. Now it's up to you to get into the Word of God and develop the character of that nature. You see, that is the thing that you have to do. Now, the church does not know how to distinguish maturity from immaturity. And so we're going to identify first the mark of maturity right out of the Word of God. Right out of the Word of God. So the first place I want us to go is Psalms 51. Psalms 51. I want to take a look at David when he gives the psalm here that's so beautiful. And did you know that many of the Psalms were prophetic for that which was to come, New Testament? Did you know that the least esteemed in the kingdom of God had something over the most devout the most devout believer in the Old Testament? You know, I was reading about Daniel and the testimony Daniel had. There was none far greater than Daniel. And the Lord told me that when you receive the Spirit of Christ, you far excel the wisdom of Daniel, because you have the mind of Christ. You see, and yet we as a church today, we have not really given God benefit for the glory that Jesus has left the church, because we've been getting caught up in the glory of Old Testament men, when our glory far excels that glory. Or why would that glory cease and ours begin? There would be no need for our glory to begin if their glory had ceased, had continued on, and their glory has not continued on. It has ceased. Why? Because when the Spirit of Christ that brought them out of the upper regions of Sheol, that awaiting place until the firstborn was resurrected, they also now inherit that same Spirit that we have inherited. Praise God. And these patriarchs of old longed to look into this generation and see the Spirit of Christ that was in them, that was we were going to receive, because the day that we had received that Spirit, brought into sonship, they also couldn't be brought to perfection until that day. And so when Jesus came out of the grave and they inherited spiritual resurrection, they inherited the fact that they had received the Spirit of Christ. Now, they didn't receive Christ's Spirit, but they received the Spirit just like Him. It was not contrary to the nature. In other words, if the nature of God was in Christ, when a man gets born again, he's got that same nature that was given to Christ in him now. And that's why these patriarchs are up there rejoicing over the fact that now perfection could come to them, because we were a part of the firstborn, our generation. They couldn't be made perfect until we were brought into conception, and that's when Christ came out of the grave, and all the patriarchs of old could come out of the grave also, because they also inherited the Spirit of Christ. Hallelujah, that we inherited. Glory to God. You see, they have the opportunity of the author of their salvation. We have the opportunity of the author and the finisher. Woo! Glory to God. Now, whether we ever attain to that or not, it's up to your soul. How much humility your soul will cloak itself in. If you get born again and then turn your spirituality back over to your soul, then you're not going to manifest much glory. Praise God, because your soul can't help itself. In Psalms 51, the writer David made a prayer for the remission of his sins. It's a very interesting psalm. I don't have time to go into the whole psalm. But he comes down to verse 5 and he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Notice, in sin. Well, when you hear the term "in sin was I conceived," what he was referring to there is spiritual death. No one could receive spiritual life, because no one could give it but Jesus. And so, the results here was that he says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He was referring to the physical birth. But when he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me," he was talking about the combination of how he was raised and how he was conceived. Now let's go on. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Now, when he said, "Behold, thou desirest truth," this is a very interesting Hebrew word. It refers to stability, faithfulness, trustworthiness, to be sure, to be steadfast. And what people don't realize, that when the writer went on to prophetic utterance here, notice the next verse, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and behold and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Glory to God. Well, you see, when Jesus came out of the grave, he made that possible for all of humanity. And for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They now have the opportunity to inherit the free spirit, which is the new birth. It is called the law of liberty, or freedom from death. Hallelujah. And the death that the Bible speaks of, or the darkness, termed darkness, is referring to spiritual death, or a spirit that is not enlightened or lit by God. And I thank God that the scriptures are very clear that it's the spirit of man that's the candle of the Lord, lighting on his inward parts. Glory to God. Spiritual rebirth. Hallelujah. Now, defining the mark of maturity, when you come over into the New Testament, you'll find, like in 1 Thessalonians, a statement that Paul made. I think it's in chapter 1, verse 5. You don't have to turn there. He said, "In much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." I think also in chapter 2 of the same book, he said, "You are my witnesses, and God also, how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." Also in 2 Corinthians, I think it might be in chapter 1, verse 12. Now, if I made a mistake on these verses, don't be angry at me, okay? But I think he says, "The testimony of our conscience that we've conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity." So we see that these apostles had a mark of example about them that was beautiful. Amen. So much so that even the Apostle Paul could make these kind of statements. How you could have looked at our life and you can tell whether or not we're of God. How many of you have heard the statement that some Christians, you know they're Christians, but man, you just wondered if they really were because of their example? You always hear the term a lot of times, "I thought they were born again, but I sure don't care for the fruit." You want to know why? They're living a lie. They're not bringing forth spiritual maturity into their life, and so therefore they're saying one thing but living another. I can tell right away, just all I have to do is sit down with the brother or sister, and I can tell right away whether they're living out of their spirit or whether they're living out of their soul. I can tell right away. Because I'm getting the understanding more clear since I come into this born-again revelation. I can understand very clearly who's having an effect by the Holy Ghost and who isn't. You see. And so I can tell whether they're going to go on into maturity or whether they're childlike right now, but they can go on into maturity. New converts are childlike. They don't know who they hurt. They're not mature. We have to be patient with them, and we have to overlook a lot of their mistakes so that they also can go on into maturity. How many are following what I'm saying? And some people are just like that. But other people, they should be mature when they're not. And this is where we get into the situation of Hebrews chapter 5. As a matter of fact, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. And let's take a look at some statements that the writer had made. And the Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6, for years, has been taught to the church how to do the unpardonable sin, and nothing could be further from the truth. In Hebrews chapter 5, let's go to verse... verse 8, Hebrews 5, 8. "Though he were a son," referring to Jesus, "yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect," really it should have been better translated, being perfected. "He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Now, right away, the writer is introducing a subject that we're talking about. How do we define the mark of maturity in people's life. I got news for you. The mark of maturity is not how long a certain individual has attended church. I don't mean to blow any of your bubbles. I don't mean to discourage you, and I'm not looking for a lower attendance. Are you following what I'm saying? Because one sign of maturity is a church attendance. Hallelujah. But notice this. He goes on to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. This is very interesting. Hard to be uttered is one word in the Greek. It means difficult or hard to explain. Do you know when people are carnal, it's very hard to explain the Word of God to them? Why? Because they really don't have an interest. If you don't have an interest in anything, you're not going to listen to it. Yeah, I got in this car accident, and this young man, he just had to say some certain things to me, and right away I just had to tune him out. Why? Because anything beyond that, I don't care to hear. Are you following me? When he said he didn't have a driver's license and he didn't have insurance and he was at fault for my automobile or my truck, I didn't care to hear anything else. I just focused in on Jerry helping me change the tire. But he went on and on and on, and he had me starting out at about 55 miles an hour up to about 100 miles an hour. And so you just start tuning those things out, and you don't get much edifice from it because you're not hearing. Are you following me? In this case, it was positive. You know what I mean? Believers that are not interested in the Word of God, it's hard to get truth across to them. And as a result of that, they're never brought to maturity. They think they are, but they never are brought to maturity. One sign you can tell whether you're maturing or not is your love for the Word of God, your love for God's people, your love for the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, seeing you are dull of hearing, this is the condition by which your faith grows by, is the measure that you put forth to hear with. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Mark 4 says, what measure you put forth is what's going to be measured back to you. And even if that measure is small, you got to remember, even what you do have will even be taken from you, because our adversary is that sharp. He works in cold believers beautifully. He robs them of their faith in God and the Word and in God's people. He's a master craftsman at that. I don't want nothing to do with his friendship no more in my life. Hallelujah. Then he goes on to explain why these ones who are hard to get the Word of God across to, seems they become uninterested in listening to the Word of God. Notice at verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. That is a rebuke. He's saying you've been in church all these years, you've heard and heard and heard, yet you didn't hear a thing. We couldn't even get any revelation into you. Why? You're just not interested. You just flat don't care. And so you ended up in a position where instead of you teaching the body of Christ, you need one to teach you all over. And he said, go back to the first principles. But he says, but strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, what in the world is he referring to there? He's saying strong meat belongeth to those who have control of their sensual life. That's the first mark of maturity, is when a brother or sister can walk, get to a place their walk in God is not governed by their senses. I never realized how carnal I was until one morning I woke up and the devil made me an offer. He said, if you kick back today, you'll get the wanted rest that you need. And Sue could testify it. okay, I'll just kick back today. So we come to church Wednesday, and everybody runs up. Do you know what happened at church? We had a move of God. I was starting to get ticked off. Every time I decided to kick back, we had a move of God in the church. Remember that, Sue? Dang, I did it again. Well, it was almost like God says, every time you kick back, I'm going to move. And every time you don't show up, that's a sign for me, I can move. Remember that, Dennis? You attended the same church. We had those moves of God's net. I tell you, you need those supernatural moves in the church once in a while, man. And it just pumps energy into you. We had some powerful moves. This guy will testify to it. But I started getting the habit of missing them. And I got to think of God, why am I missing them? Because we get rid of all you guys that don't want to come. What? Boy, that was an indictment against me. The unbelievers don't show up. Believing unbelievers don't show up. They have a move of God. Shut up, Jan. Boy, that made me mad. But look at this. But strong meat belongeth to them who are full age, brought to maturity, because by reason of use they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They were able to make a distinction in their life. Their senses didn't tell them what to do. They told their senses what to do. Look at chapter 6. Now, this is when we get into the good stuff. This is where we find out that all the ones that go on into maturity can be taken out by eternal damnation. Isn't that comforting to know? See, when you read it in light of that, it's almost like saying, let's stay babies. Why? Then you're not responsible for this maturity, because once you get mature, sure, you can get kicked out of the saddle and lose your salvation. Real good thought, but the writer was not going there. Matter of fact, the language is constructed in a way that literally is giving you a hypothetical situation. It's a figure of speech, meaning this is impossible. Did you know when you go on into maturity, it's impossible for you to commit the unpardonable? But when you stay therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do. This will we do if God permit. For it is impossible. Say it with me. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, as nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now, what in the world was he referring to? He was talking about a person who is brought into maturity. It is impossible to take them out of their position in Christ. Why? They're mature. You see, they're brought to maturity. And the reason that they've been brought to maturity is because they have tasted of the heavenly powers. They have a connection with the Holy Ghost. But it goes on and talks about this herb. It says, for the rain which cometh down often upon this ground bringeth forth herbs that's suitable for them. What in the world was he talking about? I'll tell you why. When you leave the basic principles of the doctrine of Christ and you go on into maturity, you are no longer operating in external issues of your responsibility with Christ, like the laying on of hands. All of them are external issues. Repentance from dead works. All these are issues that are the first principles of Christ. And that is not referring to some Hebrew saying. This is referring to the doctrines of Christ. It literally says it there. But what he's going into, he says how these guys got to the place of maturity is somehow they were able to draw water out of the heavens on some kind of ground that produced for them the proper herbs for them to consume. And I call it revelation knowledge. I call it somehow they knew how to seed their cloud and draw that wisdom in the form of rain down on their ground. And their ground is referring to their spirit. They're no longer following the Word of God out of the soul, but the Word goes deep beyond the soul. It goes into their spirit to captivate or to purge their soul. And they can't be taken out. Are you following me? Because they know how to draw out of their innermost being that which is necessary to dominate their soul. That's why their senses are no longer in control. Why? He that is spiritual, let him restore the one who's been dislocated in the body. He's no longer relying upon his soul. He's looking to it to get purged. He's relying on his inward man that was renewed by the Word of God to dominate his soul and purge it. Are you following me? Now, this is where people get confused about the renewing of the mind. They say it's the soul that's renewed. Show me word, scripture, and verse. There is none. It's your spiritual mind that gets renewed. And that's what dominates the soul or purges it. How many got this? I'm just about finished with the book called Taking Another Look at the Renewing of the Mind. How many books on renewing mind? And it is so pathetic to me that it's mostly psychology. And your soul doesn't have the power to deliver itself. It has to have a higher power at work. Hallelujah. And Christians that believe that nonsense just dispel one positive thought and negative thought to put a positive thought in there. Hey, your soul is too fickle. It takes a deeper move of God than that to dominate your soul. Your soul has to be attacked and wiped out in whatever area it clings on to. Okay. The marks of maturity. Follow me real close. What word does it say in the Bible that the Word of God does to our hearts? How about Hebrews 4:12? It says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is the thoughts and intents, or the discerner of the heart. You know what it's saying there? The Word of God will find your heart. The Word of God will find out right where your heart is. And I tell you, sensual believers that lose interest in the Word of God never come to really find their heart. Because the Word of God is the only way you're going to be able to discern it. Not some psychologist, but the Word of God. Now, if a psychologist has the Word, that'll work. So, it's going to bring up a question. And we're going to close on this. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to do some growing up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're looking at the marks of maturity. And right now I'm going to introduce something that some of you on Wednesday night was here might have caught it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about gifts of the Spirit. Can I hear yes and amen? Do you know what the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are? The purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is for supernatural guidance. Guess who that's predicated on? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, who's responsible for the gifts of the Spirit operating in the body of Christ? Am I responsible for that, or is it the Holy Ghost? Say it real loud. Thank you. So supernatural guidance is from the mind of God to the mind of people. Amen? And when you read it, it gets very clear as it goes along that every member has a part in the body. One's not elevated above another, but even the least esteemed is even elevated to a position that God cares about that, right? The gifts of the Spirit are for one purpose, for the Holy Ghost to give us supernatural guidance, whether it's in the church or out of the church. How many of you know that unsaved people, a real testimony to them, is a supernatural manifestation of God for supernatural guidance? How many of you have heard testimonies of people seeing miracles? And it just softened their heart. And they said, my God, God is real. And gave their heart and life to God because of that supernatural miracle. And then God would turn around and give them a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or discern a spirit operating in their life and set them further free. That is what we call supernatural guidance. Are you ready? Supernatural guidance has absolutely nothing to do with your spiritual growth. And yet Christians are popping from church to church looking for the right word, looking for the right wisdom, looking for the right prophecy. They need a healing. They need a miracle. They need something to bail them out of their confusion. They are lost. They're going to where the action is. And so what they're doing is they're looking for a church with supernatural guidance all the time. And the problem is that when you get on that roller coaster, you never grow by it. How do I know? Well, the writer goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and he says a very interesting thing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, though I prophesy, though I... And then he gets into the works of the man. Though I offer my body to be burned, it profits me none. Boy, what a bummer. Go right up in the presence of God, and he tells me I have no fruit for what I did. Why? I did it to impress God. I didn't do it out of love of my heart for humanity. What a bummer. Now, what the more theologically correct people who's brought into perfection are saying is that, see there? See there? The gifts of the Spirit are weird. Because when you get to the end of chapter 13, they all done away with. Why? Because that which is perfect has come. Oh, sweet little, ooh, sweet theology. It's abomination before the Lord. I want you to notice a very interesting word. I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, go to verse 31 and follow me real close here. We're talking about the marks of maturity. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Covet earnestly. Covet earnestly. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word is to be zealous, to be filled with zeal. The word comes from the word zeal or zealous, which literally depicts white hotness. Be on fire for gifts of the Spirit. In other words, go at it with a zeal. I meant desire these gifts to operate through you with a vehement zeal. Be white hot for it. Well, we've arrived at a greater thing now. We can have success in life without a move of the Spirit of God. And, be user-friendly, you know, and just kill the Spirit, you know. Well, we got scriptures here that says be a flame for the gifts. Be a flame for... Why? Why should you be a flame of gift? Well, if it's not for growth, but it's for supernatural guidance, how many of you know that some Christians need a supernatural guidance out of your life? How many of you know that there are some unbelievers out there in the world, when you make contact with them, we can't? How many of you know they might need a supernatural word from God for their guidance? Well, if you're deader than a hammer, you can be forgetting about being used supernaturally by God. It didn't say go out there and try to make disciples by educating them into the perfect knowledge of God where they're brains and they know the will of God. No, newborn babes or those that are not saved, they need supernatural utterance in their life right away. They don't need an intellectual theology to bring them in. Are you following me? They need a word from God. They need the wisdom from God. It's a time that they need it. Hallelujah. But if you're dead in the hammer, you won't be used by it anyway because you have no fire to be used of God like that. Are you ready? Notice the writer said, but covet earnestly, be zealous, filled with zeal. Then he goes in, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I have not love. I am become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me not. Charity. Then from verse 4 to verse 8, he gives the identity of maturity. He gives the identity of maturity. And you cannot be brought to maturity by supernatural guidance. The only thing that supernatural guidance can do is put you back into a position with God to receive maturity. How many of you getting this? Now follow me closely. I never understood this before, but because of verse 1 through verse 3, people have diminished the gifts of the Spirit. And that's not what the writer is trying to do. He's saying these people had the gifts, they were doing things, but it wasn't out of maturity. It was out of fragmented truth. Because supernatural guidance is fragmentary in its information. What do I mean by fragmentary? Well, I might be walking along not fully matured, but I'm beginning to have a desire for greater direction or a little more moving towards what I need. And somebody will come along and say, thus saith the Lord, and give a confirmation of where I'm supposed to be going. Helps me get back into that place. So I need those gifts working in my life. You need them to work in your life. Are you following me? And these men were doing that. They had the gifts going. They were claiming all kinds of things, but they weren't maturing. Now notice this. And this is where the writers, the theologians capitalize on. See, when you get down to verse 8, it says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish. Why, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. So they've been done away with. In light of the text, notice chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. You know what that word desire there is? The same word for covet earnestly. The same word. The same word. He says to be on fire, to pursue, to be aflame for the gifts of the spirits. For the gifts of the spirits, spiritual gifts. But rather that you prophesy. Well, the word prophesy means to declare the truth through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But what's more important is you declare truth through the inspiration that the Holy Ghost has given you. But declare truth through the Holy Ghost who has imparted inspiration to you, knowledge, understanding, maturity. Now, how'd that come up with that? He wasn't saying that the gifts of the Spirit passed away. He was saying, verse 8, but whether there be prophecies, they will become useless or ineffective, no longer needed. Notice this. Whether there shall be tongues, they will pause or leave off to take one's rest for another needed time. For another needed time. Meaning the tongues don't stop. There's going to be a time when a tongue will come back into effect for your life. But there was a tongue given to you at one time that you no longer now need that tongue because you got to a place where that tongue was answered. You got to that place where that prophecy was answered. It's no longer anything that you follow after. You're waiting for the next step. Doesn't mean that the prophecies have been done away with. He was saying that prophecy that you needed at the time when you were not mature, when you were fragmentary in your understanding of God, when you came to that which is perfect, then that which was fragmentary lost its meaning because you no longer needed it. Amen. That's why Christians apart from churches looking for a mother of God, want a prophecy, want this and never get solid and never get grounded, never get into maturity. You can't do a thing with them. Why? Because they want to live their life fragmentary.
I look back at some of the prophecies God gave me. He never graced me nothing. And I think it's because he knew where I was going. But he basically said, shut up and get your back in church and get your head on straight. Yeah. That was the prophecies of God. I don't get those prophecies no more. Why? It's not necessary. So notice what he says. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That's what the gifts were intended for. But when that which is perfect has come, this means one who has attained maturity, one that has all the necessary qualities for full age or adulthood. Now notice this. But when that which is perfect, again, not talking about the Word of God, not talking about Jesus, it's talking about when the man's heart has been brought to maturity, then that which is in part will be unnecessary. That's why he goes on to say, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I no longer relied on supernatural guidance. I no longer had that child mentality. I'm now relying on being brought to maturity, hallelujah. So then I can take the gifts of the Spirit, hallelujah, through the avenue of my maturity and be more effective on those who can only receive from God fragmentary. Some of the prophecies that some of you guys have given other brothers and sisters in this body, you're out of line with the Word of God. We've lost almost, well, we have lost people, and we've almost lost people because someone had a word, and it was not a word according to what the Bible says. It was a word that just tore somebody to pieces. You know, the Bible says the only way that you're to prophesy to one another is in edifying one another, because you don't know where people's hearts are at. If you're going to give somebody a prophecy, edify them in the process. Don't go to say, and God has revealed to me that you're doing weird, strange things and you're going to be judged for it. How do you know that person isn't on the verge of committing suicide? You just help pull the trigger. You got to watch how you minister to one another in this body when you're using fragmentary truth. You got to make sure that your life lines up before you can go and bring some correction to somebody else. And you don't need to use thus saith the Lord. If you can see somebody's fruits weird, go and tell them and don't tack God's name to it.
Amen.
Right? I mean, just tell them the truth. Hey, you're weird. You got to quit doing that. And don't say thus saith the Lord. At least they got hope that God's with them and you're not. You need to be careful with one another. Always look to edify somebody. Always look to love on them.
Amen.
If they're having problems, love on them. They'll always come to you, what am I doing wrong anyway? They'll do that. They'll say, well, thus saith the Lord, this is why you're doing wrong, you're weird. God don't like his name being used as something he didn't institute.
Right.
So 1 Corinthians 13... the gifts are not for a sign of maturity. Faith, hope, and love is a sign of maturity. He goes and ends that chapter with that. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly. He's talking about when people are relying on the gifts of the Spirit, then face to face. That's talking about transformation out of 2 Corinthians 3. When I can look face to face in Christ and be changed into his glory, I'm maturing. He says, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I shall fully know as also I was fully known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now why did they put faith, hope, and charity? Because faith is not faith without hope. It's talking about people whose minds are stable. They're not taken out. Their faith is secure. Why? They let hope be an anchor of their soul. So faith can give action to it. But I got news for you. Charity will be with us eternally. But when we're in the presence of Jesus, we've been raptured, resurrected, then the gifts will cease. But that's not what that's referring to at the end of chapter 3. It's talking about how the fragmentary supernatural guidance of God will no longer be necessary for your life when you've received the maturing end of it. Can I hear an amen? Did you guys get something here today? Hallelujah. 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 God's a good God, isn't he? God's a good God, isn't he? God's a good God, isn't he? He's a wonderful Lord, isn't he? He's a lover of your soul. Hallelujah. He loves you guys so much, It's wild how much he loves you.
Amen.
How do I know that? Every time I go in my closet to complain about you, I get chastised. That's right. I did. God, I'm fed up. I'm through. Get lost, buddy. You'd like to hear a little stick around. I'll make it work for you. You know, but he's just direct to me. He says, you the captain, steer him right. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. Thank you for telling me, little brainy one. I didn't know that. I've learned one thing. God knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. And I've learned another thing about God. God's not really interested in your mistakes. He's interested on where you're turning to get your answers. He's interested on you getting victory. That's what he's been on. He's going after you. If you get lost, he goes into the mountains, the hillside. He's looking for you. How many of you have been out of the presence of God in your life? And even when you've come to church, you could sense that you weren't in his presence because the church started convicting you through the messages or the fellowship of the brethren, you know. And that's the first sign you've been out of his presence. Why? Because you can't get along with the brethren in the church and you can't stand the messages because they kick you to the heart. That's the first sign you've been out of his presence. Well, do you think God then wants to kick you in the head to really help you out of his presence? No, it says he goes after you. He goes into the hillside. He leaves the whole 99 that's in church, goes after one, goes after, he goes after them. Why? He loves them and he expects you and I to do the same thing. And he says, I bring him back. And he says, all of heaven rejoices that I brought one home. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says God twists and twirls with excitement before the angel when one that was lost comes home. Yeah. Glory to God. We got a lover for our God. Woo! A lover for our God. Did you get something here today? I'll shut up. Stand up. So I'll shut up. I just got excited. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Oh, hallelujah. I thank you for your word, Father. Your word is so powerful. Your word gives us insight. Your word gives us what we need to grow thereby. Hallelujah. I thank you for the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. We need that supernatural guidance. I'm tired of Christians preaching they've been done away with. We need them. Why would you tell us to lust after them and then put them away? It's stupid. It's crazy. Father, may the church get under conviction. Hallelujah. And get back to the operation of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Hallelujah. Christ in us. It's a hope of glory. Hallelujah. And I need every tool I can have, Father, for my success. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah.